Welcome to the Stories We Share podcast. On this podcast, you'll hear stories from several different people who are all following Jesus and the ways that he is working in each one of their lives. You'll hear stories of heartbreak, you'll hear stories of triumph and victory. In all of it, God is working out each one of our stories to show his goodness, his faithfulness, and his love. Our prayer is that you will find hope in the stories we share.
Church family, I want to welcome you to another monthly stories podcast, and excited today to have one of our own and one of our former pastors, David Pressure, join us on today's podcast. Our hope every month is to bring stories that encourage each one of our souls to hear stories of God's faithfulness, his goodness, and how God has brought people through some very difficult seasons. And so I'm excited for many of you, maybe meeting Dave for the first time, and many of you that have been at CCC for a long time, just to get refreshed and reminded of Dave's great story. And so, Dave, thanks for joining us all the way from North Carolina today, and we're excited to have you. Share just a little bit about what would have been like if we would have walked with David Pressure back when you were young, and a little bit about your family and where you grew up.
Sure. My folks actually were immigrants from Germany. They came here in the 1920s. My dad had a real rough beginning in his life. His dad died before he was born. His mom was about 6 months pregnant with him. And then after that, he lost his sister and his mother to the Spanish flu. And so it was just him and his brother left. And they came to America in 1921. And my mom followed in 1927. They didn't know each other, but they met at the German Baptist Church, got married, had three children, of which I was the youngest. And life was really good growing up in their home. The sad thing did enter our home when my 8-year-old sister died of brain cancer. And that was very hard on my folks, to say the least. They ended up moving up to Minneapolis when I was 5 years old, and that's really pretty much where I grew up. I had a great childhood. My mom and dad loved the Lord. We were in church every time the doors opened, as was often the case back in those days. I can remember as a young man, 13, 14 years old, be the only kid in prayer meeting. They met every Wednesday night. And I still remember those times when these saints would get down on their knees on the linoleum floor on metal chairs and really pour their hearts out to the Lord. So, you know, the Christian upbringing was very solid. Churches we attended were very evangelical, great friendships, great leadership. You know, it was a very formative years up through my high school years.
Through your high school years, found yourself taking off to college soon after. Tell us a little bit about that journey and then launching into your new family.
I graduated from high school and went to the University of Minnesota for a couple of years. I had enrolled at the Institute of Technology, was very much interested in math and physics, and not sure what I was going to do with it. Vietnam was going on at that time, so I dropped out of college after my sophomore year, spent 3 years in the Marine Corps, and it was really during that time that God got a hold of my life in to where I submitted to his lordship and was very willing to just obey whatever he wanted for my life, which I knew was pastoral ministry. I had resisted that call since high school, but it was always back there. And during that time in 1967, I really surrendered my life to the Lord and began the journey towards ministry. When I got out in 69, finished up at the university, and then went off at seminary, and started my first ministry as a youth pastor in 75.
Fantastic. When you felt that nudge for ministry, did you know it was going to be pastoral ministry in the church, or you were just open to wherever God may lead with that?
You know, it was pretty specific. Yeah. I do recall in high school being in church and just hearing the voice of the Spirit saying, I'm calling you to be a pastor. And, you know, it was just that inner voice. And I didn't really think a whole lot on it at that point, even though I was a believer. I had my own dreams and my own direction I wanted to go, and so I kind of pushed it aside. But even after I surrendered and was willing to go wherever, there was just this constant confirmation that it was not going to be missions and it wasn't going to be other things. It was going to be pastoral ministry.
That's beautiful. You know, one of my, I'm sure you felt the same way, some of your most admired people in life, and especially in ministry, are those that serve for a long time. Just continue through the good seasons and the bad seasons, the seasons where you want to give up and just say, I'm ready to go sell cars or do something else.
Yeah.
They stayed in it for longevity. And God, I think God shows himself through each and every one of those seasons, whether it's a drought. Tell us a little bit about your ministry journey now of, you know, started, sure, at, you said 1975, and then where you found yourself throughout these,
yeah,
throughout these ministry years. And how many years was it in ministry fully?
Well, let's see, about 43 and still counting. Yeah, I mean, I'm not full-time anymore, but sure, we're very involved in a number of things that allow my gifts and passions to still be used.
Beautiful. Ministry but never means.
Yeah. No, it really doesn't. Yeah, I don't think the call ever goes away. But I started in 75 as a youth pastor in Newton, Iowa. I had just a delightful time in that church, but felt the growing desire and readiness to lead a church and to preach. And so we were called to a little town in Osage, Iowa, that was in 1978. And we spent 5 years there. I really have to say, when I started ministry, Kedrick, my only desire was to preach and love people to Jesus. And that was really the things that I was passionate about. And God really blessed our ministry there. And during that time of growth, I think my gifts began to continue to get refined and become more fruitful and effective. And in the process, people who saw my giftedness began to encourage me to go in some additional directions as far as ministry went. So preaching, I lead pastor, went from that back to Newton to lead pastor, became director of church planting for Colorado, Kansas, Nebraska, then a DS in Ohio, and then eventually...
Time in Iowa, was there CNA churches out there at that point, or was that not?
In Iowa?
Yeah.
Yeah, I pastored Newton, Iowa, and then up in Osage, Iowa for 5 years, and then back to Newton for 9 years as the lead pastor at that time. Yeah. And then from there, director of church planting for the Western District, Western part of that. And then God called us to district superintendency in Ohio and Kentucky. And then from there, we were asked to serve in the national office in the Division of Advancement, and spent 3 years there before coming back to Centerville to transition with Pastor Liu.
Okay. When you were doing the DS role, where was home base at that point? Was it in Dayton?
Was. Yeah, we actually lived in Waynesville.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
And then I commuted down to Cincinnati.
PCC at that time?
We were.
You were attending? Okay. Yeah. So it was a homecoming when you came back.
We started there in 1994. Our kids were junior high and high school. And so it was a very formative time for them as well.
Most certainly. And then Colorado Springs for 3 years.
Yeah, we were in Colorado Springs for 3 years, working in the Division of Advancement, and then came back in 2006, I guess, was first part of 2006.
Now, tell us a little bit about that story, how you got back to Centerville community and then worked your way into to taking over after Pastor.
Sure. Well, we had a change in presidency. Peter Nanfeld, who was a president who had asked me to come on board with him, was retiring. And Gary Benedict was the new president at that time. Okay. And he asked if I would consider staying with him, but in a different role. That would be vice president of church ministries. But my, it's really still, my passion was still the local church.
Sure.
And spending that time there made me realize if the opportunity opened up where I could go back into the local church as kind of one last ministry before I might be considered too old, I was open to that. And interesting, without going into too many details, Hillside was looking for a pastor at that time.
Okay.
And I actually was called and asked if I would come and interview with their board. Mm-hmm. And apparently word got back to Pastor Liu, and he called me and said if I was going anywhere, I was coming to Centerville.
Yeah.
Maybe not quite that direct, but still, when Pastor Liu spoke, it was like the voice of God.
Yeah.
And, you know, so you listen carefully to what he had to say. So that's how it kind of opened up. We came and interviewed with the board and received a call and came in the beginning of 06.
Okay. And then your role, what was your role here at the church at that point?
For the first year, I was associate pastor, lead pastor. Pastor Liu and I, he had a beautiful transition plan where he began to preach less. I began to preach more over that year. And by the time the fall came, I was pretty much full time.
Okay. Yeah, okay.
Leading the church.
You knew, I mean, even when you were coming back, it was for that very reason of a succession plan.
Yeah.
And then when did he step into retirement and you take over as lead?
Yeah. Beginning of 07.
Beginning of 07.
Yeah. Yeah. He and his wife actually went to the Philippines at the end of 06. So for all practical purposes, the baton was being passed, but we didn't really farewell them until the beginning of 07.
So what must it have been like? You know, I'm sure a lot of listeners have stepped into roles after a 30-year jaunt with somebody in front of it. What must have that been like to here I am, your new lead pastor, after you just had the same voice for nearly 30 years?
There was a certain degree of fear and trepidation.
Sure.
Kenneth and Sarah were unbelievable servants. They worked so hard over those 30 years in developing a healthy biblical culture. His preaching and teaching, I mean, he was committed to the word. He was in many ways a gifted Bible teacher.
Sure.
And so I can remember listening, you know, to his sermons, and they were, they were well-developed, very informative, very challenging.
Mm-hmm.
So very skilled people, both he and Sarah, very, very loved. Yeah. But I think it was helpful that I was not an unknown, that the people had heard me preach, that I was in the church. Kenneth was very good about exposing me to the people. When I wasn't traveling, he would maybe ask me to pray, ask me to preach. So there was already some familiarity with who I was, and I think that transition went a lot smoother because of it.
Yeah, let's see. He was wise in bringing you into that role, and he was foreseeing what was to come with his transition. Tell me, a little bit about those ministry years where you were the lead pastor. You know, I think I could even over the last now starting year eight. Point back to numerous things. It's like, man, I'm so thankful for CCC because of this. What were some of those fruitful moments and things that you are just, when you look back on and thank you, God, that I got to be a part of?
Well, I really do thank the Lord for the long, consistent leadership of Pastor Liu. Yeah. The church did not really go through any real, what I would call serious rocky times.
Sure.
He had a culture of grace, generosity, leadership development, clear vision. It was a very healthy church to step into. Yeah. So I'm grateful for that culture of grace, generosity, strong biblical preaching, vision that stretched both from the community to around the world with short-term missions, and the people extremely supportive and generous with their resources and time. So it was an exciting place to lead and to see the leadership that the church had and the tremendous support and unanimity that was there. So those were very good. We started into a building program shortly after I got there.
Sure.
And had about a $4.5 million building program.
Mm-hmm.
That was quite a stretch, for the size of the congregation at that point.
What would have been
again? God provided amazing. What was
that size at that time when you took over?
I think, I'm going to say maybe about 300.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Somewhere in that.
Yeah. And so when you, was that already in the works, the building project, when you stepped in, or was it you just bringing it to?
Yeah, the church really was waiting for that. There were some, what would I say? The city had some codes that we had to be able to buy. We were on a septic system still. And for the church to be able to grow bigger, we had to get into city sewer, and that took time. Yeah. So there were some restrictions that kept us from being able to do this earlier. But once those hurdles were cleared, we were able to start in really pretty quickly.
Yeah. And to the point where added on the atrium,
remodeled
the sanctuary,
opened
up hallways in the kids area.
Yeah. The youth area was added on.
Yeah. And then that was done, what year, 2009? It was completed?
We finished that in 2009.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So that was a real add-on. And the way God provided is pretty amazing, too. There were some significant gifts that were given to help us raise probably $3.1 million of that $4.5 and keep the loan as low as we could.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then, which you graciously have paid off.
We're done with it, which is a beautiful thing, you know, done with it.
Yeah.
Hey, Dave, tell me, you know, your journey here, probably if you were to write how it would go and possibly how it would wind down, you know, we all would possibly write stories differently, but God has a way of working in our lives in ways sometimes we don't know and can't see, foresee. Yeah. Tell us a little bit about your journey and the heartache that came towards the end of your time at CCC.
Sure. You know, it is true. In God's sovereignty, bringing us back to CCC, knowing that Marianne was going to be diagnosed with a very fatal and deadly cancer, you know, we could not have been in a better place. The way the church ministered to us during that time between her diagnosis and death, it could serve as a model for every church that might have to minister to a pastor during that kind of time. They were sensitive, supportive. They provided meals. You know, they just responded to our needs in such wonderful ways. The board gave me tremendous flexibility to where if I, you know, I needed to spend extra time with Marianne during certain periods of her treatment and decline, they gave me freedom. I mean, I will never, ever be able to get over the grace they extended me during the last 6 weeks of her life to have those weeks with her.
Wow.
So it was an amazing ministry of grace to me.
That's Dave, tell me, like, what year was she diagnosed and a little bit about the journey for you guys?
Yeah, it was interesting. We were in the middle of the building program. I mean, it was still going on in May of 2009. And she was ministering as the early childhood director and Christian ed director pretty much for up through elementary school.
Okay.
And she had just made the comment that she just felt like, I just don't feel like I can get things done efficiently. I take so long to get things done. My brain's not working right. And, you know, we just kind of passed it off as maybe extra stress, you know, ministry plus building and all this stuff going on.
Sure.
But then she had a seizure on the 21st of May, and that began the discovery of this glioblastoma multiforme that she had in her brain. And she had surgery to debulk it, but the neurosurgeon told us there was nothing that could be done.
Yes.
And best they could do is try to keep her alive 6 to 9 months.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
So that was right in 2009, and from there on, that journey was a hard one. She was incredibly strong, did whatever needed to be done. Went through the chemo, just to try to get some extra months. She wanted to be able to stay alive through Christmas, to have one more Christmas with her family.
Wow.
And fortunately, God gave her Christmas and Easter, and then she passed away on the same day, the 21st of May, that she had the seizure in 2010. Yeah.
Wow. I mean, I can't imagine, one, you know, the relationship you and I have, both being the lead pastors of this church at various different times, walking that journey as well seemed valuable. And
it was tough. It was tough. As I look back on that year, knowing that she was going to die, I really thought that I was prepared. You know, we spent our time together. We said what needed to be said. We continued to just throw affection and love to each other. She felt affirmed, and I felt affirmed of our years, 35 years. So I thought I was prepared.
Yeah.
But when she died, I was awash in grief that I never anticipated. Without going through all the details of it, I do remember after her death, I could not sleep in our room. I had to sleep in the guest room. I just could not handle it. I will confess, I cried myself to sleep for 2 weeks, you know, just constantly, God, why did you have to take her? Why did you have to take her?
Yeah.
She was the most amazing woman. She was sweetness personified. She had a heart for the church, had a heart for people. I mean, I consider one of God's A-listers, you know, and I'm thinking, God, this makes no sense, you know? And so it was a while to work through that. It took me a year. And probably the turning point came when I was vacationing in Hawaii, visiting my best friend growing up. Cool. And I spent the afternoons at a little place called McKenzie Park, about 4 hours a day. And God finally spoke to me in a way that said, David, my will for your life did not end with Mary's death. It is time to quit looking in the rearview mirror at what you've lost. Treasure it, value it, but now embrace what I have next for you. Start looking through the windshield and driving forward. And that was really a turning point for me.
Yeah, you received that as a word from God and comfort.
Absolutely.
So for that year, what must it have been like to be dad during that time as well, as you walked with the kid?
It was hard. Brian is more quiet and private in whatever he is dealing with. And he processes things more internally and works through things himself, maybe more. Sarah, she was really grieving. And it was hard for her not to talk to her mom. And then she got pregnant with her twin boys, her first kids, and no mom to be a part of that. And so I was staying really close to her during that time. We talked on the phone a lot, cried a lot together, but it was a good healing time. And grief is a good work. You know, it is something we really need to do and do it well so we can get healthy again.
Yes. Yeah. So let me piggyback on that for a second. What would you say? I have no doubt the listeners that will hear this podcast, that there's probably a handful, if not a good majority, that are grieving in some way, shape, or form. Over something in their life, what would be a word of encouragement to them as they're in that season?
Yeah, you know, I would say, you know, to be real, acknowledge the pain, and be genuine in how responses to that, but in the sense of taking it to God and working through it with God. You know, He is a God who can identify with grief, and He knows our sorrows, and He knows the things that we're going through. So I think the first thing is reconfirming the fact that though I don't understand this, my faith is still in a good God, and I'm going to trust Him through every step of this because it's about His glory. It's not about me. So if He wants to use this in a way to give Him glory, then I want to be obedient and honor that and draw strength from Him through His promises and presence to allow me to move forward with genuineness and integrity and be a light for Him in that time.
That is so good. Has there been doors open since, you know, you've dealt with the grief and the sorrow to walk with other men or other ladies that have lost a spouse?
Yeah, it's interesting. More often women lose their husbands than husbands lose their spouses in terms of timing. But after Mary died, I think we had six men in our church who lost their spouses over the period of about 2, 3, 4 years. Wow. And I had all, God, because of what I had walked through, the credibility and the insights that I was able to share with these men were really invaluable. I remember as a young pastor trying to minister to people that had walked through this. But now that I've been through it and look back, I realize I didn't have a clue.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, you try to bring ministry, you try to bring comfort, but you really have no idea until you've been through it yourself.
That's so good. Bring it full circle then. You had about a year of just grief and still the lead pastor at the church, or how did things wind down with that transition of retirement?
Yeah, I continued to stay for 4 more years.
Okay.
In 2011, I felt like God was moving me towards a transitional time,
okay,
but that it wasn't quite yet.
Yeah.
I think we started in about 2012, organizing a search committee. And they began to do their work and work through things to get to that point where they were ready to call a man, and I would be then ready to step out.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, which happened in 2014.
Sure. Did you feel like, yeah, I mean, those ministry moments after, from preaching to pastoral care to shepherding, you were looking through a whole new lens and a whole new window?
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, you can't go through that without it really impacting you. I think it impacts your preaching. Even the sermons that I preached, I can remember early on preaching through that lens of what I had experienced, letting that inform more of the scriptures.
Yes.
So yeah, I think there's very definitely that. But I also felt it was time. I was going to be 68, and I felt it was time the church needed to transition. Mary and I, when we went there, figured we were there maybe 10 to 12 years to just kind of help make that transition. Because like you mentioned, 30 years of a pastor, for someone to come in from out of the blue, I think is a lot harder than somebody that is known. So we viewed this as about a 10-year ministry.
Sure.
And we're ready to move on. Yeah. And I had felt that God was uniquely preparing me for interim ministry, both my job in DS and as pastor. And I loved, you know, it's kind of interesting too, Kedrick, all the different roles I had. Yeah. I never wanted any of them except I wanted to pastor.
Sure.
And yet each move that we made was really a hand in glove fit with my talents, experience, and passions at that time.
Yeah.
And so they were just, it was just kind of telescopic that God kept moving us into another role.
Yes.
And I'm so grateful for being able to finish up that full-time ministry stuff at CCC.
Yes. I mean, man, it's so, God, we always know God has the full picture, you know, and we just limited view sometimes.
Yeah.
And then we look back and we think, now I get it. Thank you, God.
Yeah.
Can you tell us a tad about, as much as you're willing, sure, after your wife's passing, the whole dating scene, being getting married again, furthest thing from your mind.
Yeah.
But here you are today, the beautiful wife, family.
Yeah.
And share us how that story took place.
Yeah, that's kind of fun. When Mary was sick and I knew I was going to lose her, I could not even envision wanting to marry again. You know, it just wasn't on the radar. But and when I went through the time of healing and realized that God still had a future for me, and the value of having someone to partner with me who would share a heart for ministry and service, God in his goodness introduced me to Melinda through my daughter, Sarah, and her daughter, Ashley, who happened to know each other here in North Carolina because their husbands were church planting pastors in this district. And so it is a fun story with a lot of interesting little nuances and details, but long story short, we met in 12 and got married in 13, and it's been a joy. It's been an incredible joy. Melinda is a beautiful, beautiful lady inside and out, loves the Lord, loves her family. We're just, she likes to say D for David and M for Melinda is a divine match from God. Yeah, and that's what it is.
I agree with her. Yeah. We love.
I mean, frankly, Kedrick, I'm amazed at the beautiful women that have married me. I'm just humbled by it. You know,
just because that happened. You know,
yeah. I don't. I mean, it shows that women are not shallow in any form.
There you go. Well, that's one way to look at it. Hey, you know what? I think one of the first people I ever met, we had a stirring in our heart. What's next? You know, we didn't sense where we were was going to be the long haul at all. And just, you know, found out there's some mutual friends that CCC was in a season of transition. And I always say to anybody, they couldn't have chosen a better person to come back and shepherd and just bring some wisdom and calm and peace in that season than you. But I remember reaching out to you. You didn't know me from Adam. Every time I go into Starbucks, I see that back table where I first met you.
Yeah,
and just introduced myself to you. And so I'm so thankful for our relationship and for what, you know, what you mean to me. And I honestly, that conversation and God orchestrating me to be here and Natalie. So we are always so grateful for that. And when you think about just the church today, could be the Big C Church, Centerville Community Church is included in that grouping, obviously. Yeah. What excites you about what God is up to in the local church today? I mean, you're a church guru like me. We love it. We study it. We want to learn. We want to be on clicking on all cylinders. You sit back and look at the church now through a new lens of even retirement. What do you see in the church that excites you?
You know, we're attending a church down here in North Carolina. Unfortunately, there are no CMA churches around. But my son-in-law, Melinda's son-in-law, started a church about 14 years ago, and God is blessing this church in just immense ways. It's exciting to be a part of it. We're involved in leadership with life groups, men's Bible studies, some mentoring, some preaching. So we're there, you know, very involved there. And when I look at the world that we live in down here, as well as what I think is going on around our world, we're seeing more and more people that are lost. I mean, they just can't find their way. They don't know what life is about. They don't know why life is about. You know, they've bought into so much of the culture today that might be instant gratification, but it doesn't satisfy the soul. And God is a transformational God. And the gospel is a transformational gospel. You know, when people understand a God who loves them unconditionally, what he did for them, that he offers them life and hope, and not just a wishful thinking, but a short expectancy of what is ahead. And all by his grace, we bring nothing but our brokenness, and he embraces us and gives us healing and life and joy and peace. Mm-hmm. When we look at all of that, you know, and have the joy of sharing that with people, we're just finding a whole lot of people right now that are, you know, they're so empty inside. They can't find what should satisfy, and they're really open to dialogue and relationship building. And that's why I think right now, if we as the church get out of our walls and we just get out into public places and desire to build relationships with people. I mean, the opportunity for the harvest of people coming to faith in Christ is unlimited. It's unlimited. And I'll just share my personal feeling, not being in leadership in a big role anymore. Yeah. I feel that God has really led me to say, hey, I want you to build relationships with people. So at the gym, at Panera, you know, that's where I hang out. And it's just been fun to see what God has done over these last years. And I think that can be copied all over the place.
Yes. It's a here I am, God, use me right where I'm at with the influence that you know, the people you give me influence with and where I go in my daily life. That is
absolutely.
My, Jesus, the nutters are in the DR. It's my mission field to wherever God has put me during this time. What would be, as we close out here, just to, you know, you obviously have a deep love for the Centerville Community Church family. Same with Natalie and I, and so many that are going to listen to this podcast. What would be just a couple encouraging things you'd share with this church family about what God's up to?
Yeah, I would just rejoice, first of all, and how God has brought you, Kedrick, into leadership here at CCC. I still remember that conversation at Starbucks, and my heart was beating a lot faster when I walked out of there than I walked in there because of excitement of what God might be doing. And I remember going home and saying to Melinda, "Melinda, I just met the most incredible young man that I think would be the perfect fit for CCC. And she said, "Well, then call him." I said, "Well, we have a process." "Forget the process. If he's the..." She was all ready to call you that day, and she hadn't even met you. But I want to say, you know, I do believe people follow leadership, and I am so grateful for God bringing you to CCC. So that's number one. Secondly, when I come back and I see the heart of your people, I see their faithfulness. I see their increasing engagement in the things that matter. You know, the short-term missions, the community outreach. I look at your staff and see how they are leading. Those are the things that excite me because I believe you're there for the long haul. And much like Pastor Lou was there and had great impact for a long haul, I believe that's going to happen under your leadership as well, and that the best days continue to be ahead.
Thank you. Keep the faith.
Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah, we are here for the long haul. And I'm just so thankful. Who would have thought, you know, that conversation we had walking that journey. Just the countless times over the last 8 years, God has been so good through bringing the right staff at the right time, through ministry opportunities that God keeps opening up new doors. So we couldn't be more excited to carry the torch that's been handed. Well, I guess it was the shepherd staff that was been handed from Pastor
to me.
And we want to do that well. We want to steward the season that we're here very, very well. Nate, would you be willing to close us out in a word of prayer and pray over
sure will.
CCC family or any of our listeners today and encourage them?
I will.
Thank you.
I'll do that. God, I just want to thank you for this time with Kedrick, just to kind of review and look back over your faithfulness over all these years. Our hindsight is very good, but may we have the faith to accept what we can't see, what's ahead of us, to know that you're just as faithful in the future as you've been in the past. I pray you encourage all the hearts of the people at CCC to continue to stay the course, to give themselves to the things that matter most, which is your kingdom and your glory, and to invest our time, our energy, our passions, our gifts, to join together in a united vision and spirit, to just allow you to do great and mighty things in all the days and months ahead. Father, just to increase our love for you, our love for one another, our love for your church, our love for people around us in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools. May with genuine love, we love them and show them the very virtues of Christ and allow you to work in their hearts to bring them to yourself, as well as to see them discipled and become fully wholehearted followers of you.
Yes.
So God, I pray for your rich hand of blessing and empowerment to be on CCC in every way. For your glory, I pray. Amen.
That's beautiful. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Dave, thanks for joining us today. And man, we think so highly of you and Melinda and your family. And we pray God blesses you guys and you have a great Thanksgiving.
The feelings are so mutual, Kedrick. So mutual.
And man,
thank you.
To think of what you've done here and what you mean here means a lot. And so we do walk in your footsteps and in the shadows of your leadership. Yeah.
You're very kind.
Carry on the ministry here at this church. So God bless. Have a great day.
And, thanks, Kedrick. And you have a great Thanksgiving, wonderful Christmas, and we'll see you next year sometime.
Take care. God bless.
All right. Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening to the Stories We Share podcast. The Stories We Share is a ministry of Centerville Community Church and is recorded by our lead pastor, Kedrick Hershey. If you have a story that you would like to share, we would love to hear it. Please reach out to us at office@centervillecommunity.org. And be sure to follow us on all of our socials. You can find us pretty much anywhere at Centerville Community. And we'll see you next time on the Stories We Share.